Thank you for this morning that we can worship you. Lord, I pray that whatever expectations we have of this morning, we lay them down at your feet. We pray that you move in our hearts. We pray that you change our minds this morning. I pray that we believe that you are the hope of life. Lord, I lift up those who are in pain this morning. Those who feel lonely this morning. Lost. Those who are doubting. Lord, I pray that you just surround them, that you comfort them, that they feel your embrace this morning. May they know they're loved. May they know they're healed. May they know your presence is real. Lord, I pray that as we continue to worship, as we continue to read your word this morning, that you use me, that I am your voice this morning, that you put me to the side and that you speak this message. May our eyes be open to what the Passover week starts as. May we understand what it meant for you to walk down, to ride that donkey into town, what it meant. May we understand that this morning. We do this all to glorify your name. Amen. Good morning. Glad you're here this morning. Palm Sunday. It's kind of a weird Palm Sunday, right? Kind of different. We don't have probably more used to having the kids with the palms running through. It'd be kind of weird right now. Which aisle do they go down, right? Kind of, where do I go? And just, it'd be kind of fun, actually, I think, to see just randomly just kids going around hitting people with palms. That'd be kind of fun, right? You know, growing up, I've seen a lot of moments in life where kids are part of the service, and I will say they have left a longer impression on me than what pastors have done up on stage, too. You know, you never know what you're going to get from a kid on a Christmas cantata. Being a teenager and even a college student, you're always trying to pick out which kid is going to be the one. You know what I mean? Right? Always picking out that one. My kids, I always put 100% that they were going to be that one. They didn't usually disappoint. Palm Sunday. Welcome. We are so glad you're here this morning. We're so glad that we are, as a church body, getting the opportunity to celebrate God this morning, to celebrate Jesus and what Palm Sunday means to us this morning. Before I get into the sermon, I want to just give you one quick announcement about Easter. Yes, we start at 10. I'll try to keep it down with this, you know, how long we'll go. I can't promise, Tim. Sorry, I might go an extra half hour just for fun. You know, if I see something dozing off, that I'm going to add 10 more minutes. I'm just going to do it, right? So, just kidding. Easter is a time where we do an Easter offering, and it goes to our missions, which we just did. Goes to funding the missionaries on the front lines. Their whole goal is to bring the gospel to places that the gospel hasn't been heard. This is our opportunity to be a part of that. And you'll see in front of you some envelopes, and there's envelopes that are marked for Easter offering. And if you like to give, go home, take and pray about that. This is actually an extra offering that we would be doing this Sunday, and it's sacrificial. It's to understand this is above and beyond of what I need to give. To understand that God has called me and us to do this message, and this is a way that we can be a part of it. Right? So take that envelope home, pray about it. If you have any questions, call Peg. She's got all the answers. Don't talk to me. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. You can call me anyway, and I'll just say, what do you know, Peg? You know, but she's got all the answers for you. So Passover, as I was preparing for this, and I was trying to learn what the Passover is, I should probably already know what this is, right? And if you have your scriptures with you, Matthew 21 is what we'll be preaching out of. I'm sticking to one book today for the most part. That's for Logan. All right. Oh, other people, oh, I see how it is. Next week, I'm floating all over the place. All right? Bring multiple Bibles next week. You can cross-reference. I'm looking forward to that. Anyway, we'll be out of Matthew 21, 1 through 11. This is the beginning of Passover, all right? And Passover is this celebration of liberation for the Jews, of being under Egyptian rule and God coming out, bringing them out of that, right? And now they spend a whole week of just celebrating God's liberation of their people, right, in their freedom. And they do this in Jerusalem, right? That is considered like the holy city. And usually during this time, what happens is at the beginning of this celebration, all these people flood into this city to celebrate, to have a great time, to honor God and to know that, hey, we give him all praise, right? And so Jesus intentionally begins the walk towards the cross at this moment. All right? And he tells his disciples to go and find a donkey so he can ride this donkey into town. Kind of odd. That this is what he's going to come into, right? Right? Stepping back and looking at Scripture, and if this is the first time you're reading it, you're thinking, why a donkey? Lord, why are you riding in on a donkey? And I think we have these expectations of life. Right? We want the best, and especially our Lord and Savior should not be riding on a donkey into the Holy Week, the Passion Week, the week that we start off our freedom of thought, that we celebrate this, right? Well, he's fulfilling a prophecy that you can find in Zechariah. You can find that in Zechariah chapter 9. You don't have to turn there, all right? Zechariah chapter 9, 9 through 10, all right? He even quotes it in this, in Matthew 21, 1 through 11, all right? And he gets this donkey, and I started thinking about expectations and how sometimes our expectations don't match up to reality, right? In college, Michelle's going to shoot me already. I already said I'm going to talk about our first date and how I had high expectations for that first date. My first time meeting Michelle was at college. She met me, not really met me, but she knew of me at camp during high school. She was stalking me from that point on. Weird, right? Now that might be fabrication there, all right? I'm not trying to lie, but I think it's close, all right? One day I saw her at a Youth for Christ event, right? I got that right, just making sure she's nodding. And I thought, oh, she's interested in me. This is my sophomore year, her freshman year, and so I decided to give her a call, which is not something that I normally did. Like, I don't usually take that step unless I know for sure. So I call her up, and I say, hey, I would love to take you out on a date. And she said, I guess. It's not how I thought the phone call would go. I thought, oh, she was interested. I really thought she was so nice to me. She was engaging. It felt like there was a little flirtation. And I got a guess. I guess. So I hung up. I sat there for about 30 minutes, and I thought about it. And I called her back up, and I said, listen, if you don't really want to go on this date, we don't need to go on this date. I don't need, you know, sympathy. We don't have to go, all right? And she's like, no, I'll go. All right. Well, it's homecoming weekend, and there's really just one awesome restaurant in town at that time in Bourbon A, which was Ruby Tuesdays. They gave you free bread as a college student. That was amazing. I think I ordered like 3 baskets of that night, right? We had planned to go out to eat, but first we were going to the homecoming game, which at that time was basketball, right? Just making sure. Sometimes my brain, I can't remember names very well, right? I've been already carded on that today. So it was going to be a late dinner. So I thought, all right, I picked her up. She got in my car, and I talked. And if you've met Michelle, she can talk. She can hold a conversation really well. Not that night. Asked her questions, and it seemed to be that I was only asking the yes and no questions, apparently, because that's all I got out of her. So how you doing? Yes. What? Good. Wonderful. So we went to Ruby Tuesdays, and I start to order, and I thought she needed some more time, and the waitress went to her again, and she's like, I don't need anything. And she didn't eat. And I ordered a full meal. I was hungry. It's late at night. I'm a college student. I know we just had our 3rd basket of bread, but I was still hungry. And she didn't get anything. And I thought, this is going to be really weird that I'm just going to sit here and eat. And in this, too, she didn't really talk that much. She just sat there and stared at me while I ate, right? And homecoming is like Bourbon A, where Olivet's at, is kind of a small town. And these college students just invade this town. And at Ruby Tuesdays, I kept seeing people that I knew, even upperclassmen that I knew. And they came to my table. And they would talk to us and be like, hey, Ben, what's up, man? How are you doing? And I introduce them, and Michelle would be like, hi. Like, just meek, just quiet and meek. And I'm like, okay, what's going on here? So we get done, I pay the check, and I decide already, halfway through the date, my expectations were here. And what happened was, we didn't make a connection, I felt like. And so I was like, all right, I'm done. Let's take you back. Which was, I think, around 9:30, 9 o'clock. And things at Bourbon A, college town, right? It's not a real college town, it's Olivet. I mean, my degree is awesome. I love my degree. College town-wise, everything shuts down at 10, all right, at Bourbon A, Kankakee. And so I decided, it's 9:30. Let's go ahead and take you back home, all right? And all of a sudden, she perked up. I can't go back home. I can't be taken back to the dorm. I'll be labeled a loser. And I was like, now you're passionate. Okay. And it's more about your image than actually being with me. And I had a decent car at that time. And as freshmen, you weren't supposed to bring a car. And she was excited about, for some reason, my car. And she's like, well, do you mind if I just drive your car around? And I decided, okay. Don't even know why. I just was like, okay. And we drove around for a while and then went back and dropped her off after 10 so she wouldn't be lame, right? Didn't date for a long time after that, right? But I had my expectations up here of what it was supposed to be like. I thought we were going to have a great time. I thought she was interested in me. And to be honest, she was intimidated. Not by, I don't think by me, per se, but just intimidated about the moment. And she already ate before, which she knew we were going on a date. I still contend that. She knew we were going on a date. She knew I was taking her out to eat, but she ate before, so she didn't want to, like, overeat. I don't know. Women. Anyway, can't figure them out. Still can't. Trying, all right? But my expectations were so high, right? If you look and read this verse of what Jesus said, and you go back to Zechariah 2 and see him say, let me open it up here real quick. He says, say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on the colt and a foal of the donkey. All right, right there, Jesus is quoting a prophet, right? And he's fulfilling that prophecy. He purposely leaves off the second part of that. And if you want to go home and read that or even read it right now, it's verse 10. And it's where it's kind of like this victory, and I will cut off the head of the leaders and you will be in charge and you will change everything, right? So he says this as he's entering into town. All his disciples are thinking, this is the moment. We're riding back into Jerusalem, and guess what? We are going to overthrow. We are going to take back what is rightfully ours because this is what has been promised. And all of a sudden, it's going to be at the beginning of Passover. How amazing. So they're sitting there with these expectations. All right? Now, some of the story that we don't really get told that much is the entrance also. There's another parade happening at this moment on the other end of town. Pilate is actually got a parade that's coming in too. And he does this intentionally. He understands what the Passover means. And he's the governor of this region. So he goes there, guess what? With all his troops, armed and ready. And he's high and mighty. And he sits upon his horse as a king would sit upon his horse. And one of those things, Caesar at that time was considered God. And if you had governors in those, they were considered sons of God. Kind of nifty, right? Things I didn't really realize until I did my studying. And to know that he was coming in, and there's two parades, and he has this mass army, and he even has the drums that are beating to the beat. So you hear this through the town. You hear, thump, 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 thump. And it brings people out to watch. That's impressive. And you have on the other side another king coming in, riding on this donkey. And I get this impression of Eeyore or honestly, and there's a slow buzz. There's a buzz starting to roam around, and a couple of hundred people are like, the king's coming with Jesus. And there's this weird, okay, this is it. And we're going to see a battle, and we're going to see Jesus. We've seen him do some miraculous things. We're ready for this, Jesus. Let's go. Let's go, right? We have two different ways of entering Jerusalem, right? And you have thousands, probably just a really high number of people watching Pilate come in, intimidated, fearful. They celebrate it because I don't want to be on the wrong side of this. Right? And then you have the Jewish people going, okay, this is what we've been waiting for. He's fulfilling the prophecy. And he's going to rule us. You see, they read Scripture with an expectation of how the Messiah was going to return their power to them. They thought they were going to rule and that their king would sit upon this throne. And he didn't come that way. He wasn't after the throne. He was after their heart. He was after their heart. Hear me on this. This is what the king was all about. This is what our Savior was all about. He didn't come to overthrow a nation. He came to change the hearts of his people, to understand salvation. What a time to do that at the beginning of Passover, where they're celebrating liberation of tyranny. And they live under tyranny again. Not quite the same, but they live under it again. And they're looking for that same kind of liberation. And Jesus says, that's not what you're truly under anymore. You are lost. And I'm here to help you find hope, to find love, to be restored in what God made you. And you can't do that without me. You see, there's a couple things that are surprising in this, right? You have, take for instance, Peter. And the moment that he's being betrayed, Jesus being betrayed, what does Peter do? The soldiers coming to arrest him. And they were ready to fight. Peter pulls his sword. And I think to myself, like, Peter just probably was nearsighted, just couldn't see very well, right? And he was wildly aiming, because I don't see them probably practicing with their swords that much. And instead of getting a solid blow on the guy, he chopped his ear off, right? And what does Jesus do? He doesn't go, all right, Peter, way to go. Way to defend me. No, he says, put it away. I didn't come here for that. And he picks up his ear and restores him. The guy that's coming to murder him. The guy that take him to go be tortured. The guy that is on the other side of the fence of life and death. And he knows he's being led down in an area that it will be murder and treacherous and painful. Jesus heals him. See, he wasn't after the nation. He was even after their heart as well. Think about that when we have even our expectations of our enemies. The people that we can't stand. How Jesus comes up and goes, I love them. They don't know what they do. And he heals them. See, this is what Palm Sunday is all about. A king coming into his entrance, coming on a donkey, one that is humble and approachable. Look at the two different kings that you have within this. Pilate was not approachable. He didn't care about his people that he was governing, long as they just abide and worshiped him. Jesus came as a humble king that was approachable by everybody. That's amazing. The one that we should fear the most. The one that could say with any moment, you're done. With just words. And he comes humbly on a donkey and says, approach me, I love you. The interesting thing, the first thing he does after that too, after that approach, who does he confront? Does he confront the nation? Does he confront the people that were in politics? Nope. He confronts the church. Because they were doing things in God's name that was drawing people away from God. Think about that. He confronted the church first, and he was angry. Because he knew the damage the church was doing to God's kingdom. And they were trying to do it in God's name. So he went there and he turned tables over and he was frustrated and he yelled at people. And luckily it was a righteous yell and it was a righteous anger. My wonder today is for us. Are we doing things that we say is in God's name that's driving people away from God? You know what? I hate to say it. Look at your Facebook post. I don't know you. I'm friends with some of you, and I'm not, but I've seen it from church people, and it's just so painful and hurtful, and all you're doing is damaging the kingdom. You're not bringing a message of hope. And we have this expectation that God will smite these people. And I wonder, who is he really going to smite? Because lost people don't know. Lost people don't know. You know what we know as saved people? Jesus saved me. He died for me on that cross that week. He took everything that I ever did and will do and paid the price for it. He did that for you. That should humble us. That should make our heart so overfilled with joy, and that we should go out into our neighborhoods and sing His praise. And let our neighbors know, you're loved. Let me show you why you're loved. Nothing because of that you've done. Not because you keep your lawn manicured. You are loved because Jesus died for you. We are on the same plane. The only difference between people that are saved and not saved is we've got hope. And we know that hope is residing in Jesus Christ. Why don't we live that out instead of building walls up that divides us from the people that need the hope? Church, we cannot be the one that leads people away from God. We need to be in our towns riding on the donkey, riding with Jesus, knowing that, hey, we understand our nation is scary. The people that are in power, it can be scary, but our God is bigger. And that is our fight. That is our thing that we hold on to. That's who we are. Nothing that has anything to do with politics when it comes to relationships with people. That whole moment, that whole thing that was going on in that moment for Passover, the believers, even His disciples, thought this is the new beginning of us being in power. And they had to wonder, yeah, this is kind of weird that we're coming in a donkey. It's kind of weird. Like, it's today being pulling up in a Ford Festiva. If anybody has those, I'm sorry. They're nice cars. It'd be like Jesus pulling up in my very first car that I owned, a Fifth Avenue, this giant boat of a car. Like, Jesus, you shouldn't be riding in this. Why would you ride in something like that? But what we need to understand is this thought process of being humble, even as followers, of what it means to bring the gospel to our neighbors and to our family and to the people that don't understand who Jesus is. And be careful how we judge. You know, one of the attributes that I feel like within God and us, God gives us many of the attributes that we are created in His image. Am I right? Like, that's in Scripture. But there's one piece of Him that says, hey, listen, this I don't want you to have because you can't handle it. And that is to judge others. And I mean this on a spiritual plane. I mean this on heaven and hell plane. I mean this on you don't have the right to judge plane. You know what we usually have our first inclination to do as I feel like new believers especially? Man, I was this way and now I'm not this way and I'm so much better than what I was and then I'm so much better than you. And that's the message that's been received. And what that comes from is this heart of judgment, and it becomes this us and them. Palm Sunday doesn't allow that anymore. But Jesus comes in, I'm here for the people that are lost. I'm here to let them know there's a better way. And when I go up on that cross, that they are redeemed of their sin. And I think what we need to understand this week, too, this wasn't just a simple ride into town. Can you imagine getting in your car today and understanding this is my last week? That I have the possibility of not making it past Friday. And that the people that I love dearly, the people that I just spent 3 years ministering to, that I call my best friends, that I've broken bread with, that I've played in the dirt with, that I've joked around with, will abandon me. like he knew it was going to happen. It's devastating. And let me tell you, it was not lost on Jesus how painful even the emotional side of all this. That he sat in a garden to pray and begged his disciples, stay up and pray with me. I'm going to walk away and be alone with God right now because I need that time. I need that time to be with my Father. I need that time to be praying because guess what? There's a huge decision that needs to be done. There's a huge action that will be taking place. Please pray for me. He walks back. They're asleep. They don't get it. And then he wakes them up. Come on. Don't you love me? Don't you love me? And he walks back away and he comes back. They're asleep again. Oh, God, really? These are the people that you gave me? And then goes back to the garden and says, hey, if there's any other way, take this cup. Meaning his life, meaning that this action, take this cup. Because if there's any other way, God, let it be that we can redeem them. And the answer was no. This is the only way. And I want you to understand, you probably have heard about it. He was so stressed, so stressed. I don't think I've ever been this stressed, and I've had to write a 20-page paper in 3 hours because I decided to wait that long. That's stress. And it's my major. That's what you got. He was so stressed that he was bleeding out his brow. It's a real thing. You see, Jesus fully understood as a human being, this is going to be the most pain that I've ever felt. Spiritually on this too, it's the first time ever, ever he was separated from God. Ever. Because he took on all our sin. Every sin. Our hope is not in whether God will change a nation. Our hope is in God changes hearts. And if we need to be more concerned about our neighbor's spiritual health than their political views. We need to know that they are changed by God and be praying for them to be the guiding light for them, to be the one that says, hey, I want to be humble enough that you can come to me and ask the questions that maybe will lead you to God, that I hopefully will lead you to God. That's what Palm Sunday is all about. See, our expectations for us is, church, and it is for me too, is to fill these seats. Because what does that mean? That we are impacting our community. We are changing lives. But I think more and more as God is saying, listen, church, we have generation for the first time that doesn't believe in God. Like, we've taken the studies. Gen Z doesn't believe. They're open. But you know what they're open to? They're not open to your words. They're open to your actions. They want to see churches and they want to see Christians match up with what they say. And what that means is, guess what? They don't want to come into these walls. They want to see the church out in their community. They want to see the people that claim something on Sunday live it out Monday through Saturday. I want to hear this. As a pastor, I want to hear the stories of the run-ins that you've had with God and people. I'll cherish the moments that we get people in these walls. I'll cherish those moments. But I'll tell you, as a disciple of Jesus, the biggest thing that's a win is living out that call in a world that's lost. To be approachable. To be loving. To be humble. To not judge. Those are hard things in this world. Go to Walmart. Just see it. Go to work. It's frustrating working with people that don't want to work. I don't have that here. I promise. I understand. Trust me, I understand the chaos that many of us go and walk out in on a daily basis. And many of us feel like, I just make it to survive the week. My challenge for you is to think of Jesus riding on that donkey with a few hundred people and how it changed a world. And to understand the impact that Jesus can have on your life and the people around you. To understand that the expectations with Jesus is not building a glorious building of church people, but to go make an impact in a world that's lost and hurting the people that he died for. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that if our expectations have not matched up to your reality, I pray that we understand we serve a humble God. That we serve a God who sent his Son to live, to be with us, to feel the hurt and pain and rejection, to take on all our sin. Lord, I pray that it is real at this moment, that we understand how much you love us. That you humbled yourself to ride upon a donkey into a town to bring a message of hope, to forgive sins. May we still be in awe of that. May we still be overwhelmed by that. I pray this morning that we are moved to live in that moment, that we understand for this rest of this week, that we celebrate, that we mourn, that we hurt all that you did upon that cross for us. Lord, you call us to pick up our cross and follow you. Give us the strength to do that Monday through Saturday. And may that cross be a sign of hope. May that cross be a sign that you're forgiven and that you know how to forgive. May that cross that we drag behind us, dear Lord, be a symbol that we live a new life with you. And our joy comes from you and not of this world. That we understand we are new beings, that we are reborn, and that we don't have anything held against us anymore, that we are free from our sin. Lord, I pray that with that, It gives us new eyes of how to see the world and how we can love them, and that there's hope just waiting for them. Lord, I pray that we don't put any excuses in front of that anymore. That we don't say, Lord, I'll do it someday. I pray today is that someday. That we're ready to give our life to you. That we're ready to serve a king that is so approachable. A king that wants to embrace us and love us and accept us into your kingdom. Lord, I pray that we don't let any of the excuses anymore sit in the way. I pray this morning that somebody prays that prayer and that they're ready to live a new life. Lord, I pray they just say, Lord, I give you my life. Please forgive me of my sins at this moment. I pray that I am reborn, that you are the reason that I live. Be real. Lord, adjust our expectations. May we understand we need to see you through your lenses. You have called us to love people, not drive them away. Teach us how to do that. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord. I pray this week into opportunities to share your gospel, that we say yes to you multiple times. May we have that kind of week this week. We do this all because you loved us first. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. Please be ready to go and serve God this week. I send you in that.